Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, May the 3rd, 2015.
Thank you. join me as we sing. Almighty, and I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That's a great promise, isn't it, this morning? In a few minutes, Pastor Ben's going to be speaking to us on the power source and that we have through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I can't wait. I just can't wait to hear the message this morning. And as we sing this morning, I hope that these songs will encourage you in a special way as we sing about the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you stand with me as we continue? Come, thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing.
Come, thou.
Come, glory, come, conquer.
by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. You are God alone. From the time
Thank you that you're on your throne. You know what we need. You know exactly where we are. And this morning as we talk about God the Holy Spirit, may we understand that we have a power source beyond none other. You are God alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
As the ushers come forward, just bring a couple of things to your attention. Gary and Allison Hale, who shared with us this morning in Sunday school, are also here this morning with us in the service. Wave your hands over there. As Ben mentioned this morning, you can designate a gift towards them and towards DR Vision. Be sure that you mark your designation on your envelope or your check. You can do that today or you can do that anytime in the future. So just be sure that you designate for them. We're glad also to have Burdette and Mary Jane Bergen. Let's see, I don't know where Burdette is out here. There's Burdette, Mary Jane's in the choir. They're going to be here with us for about 4 months from Germany. As you see them and other guests this morning, please introduce yourself and make them feel welcome. An update on Mark Turner. As he recovers from triple bypass surgery last Wednesday, he was moved to a regular room on Friday and hopes to come home in the next few days. And also remember that this afternoon there is a memorial service for Diane Summers' mother. That's at Brainerd United Methodist. All the information can be found in your bulletin. Let's pray. Father, we first want to thank you for your grace to us. Grace that's beyond measure. We recognize that by comparison to most of the world, we are materially and spiritually wealthy beyond imagination. Spiritually, therefore, help us to, first of all, give ourselves as a living sacrifice to you, that you can transform us and use us for your honor and for your glory. And as we recognize your ownership of everything that we have, and as a result of our gratitude for your bountiful material blessings, help us freely and cheerfully give from the abundance you have so graciously entrusted to us. We pray this in the name of the ultimate gift, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Carmen, for that this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, Bill Gaither song from years ago. Appreciate that, Carmen. I'm going to ask you to stand as the choir and orchestra come down, and let's sing together another song I hope is familiar to you, Where the Spirit of the Lord Is, and we'll finish with Spirit of the Living God.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit of the Lord.
Let's sing that once again.
Oh, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love, there is comfort in life's darkest hour, there is light and life, there is help and power in the Spirit of the Lord. And Spirit of
thinking about, hopefully it's come, yeah, we're on now, thinking about the day that we've had already with the Hales coming to share in the first hour in Sunday school, and then just great times of worship together. And I also was thinking about how often now that I've been here just a little over a month, and every time I come up and talk about how great things are here, which is wonderful. And I just started thinking this morning about how I've always noticed that talk show hosts, evening talk show hosts, always come out, and they're, of course, the first things to come out, and they talk about how great of a show they've got for that night. I'm like, really? Is it that great every night? And I'm kind of feeling that way right now that I get to come in and talk about, when I get up here, to be able to share God's Word, just what a blessing it is to be a part of all this. But I'm also keenly aware of spiritual warfare. So as we come today to, as Fred mentioned, teaching on the Holy Spirit, and that power source that indwells all believers, I'm very keenly aware of the spiritual warfare and the battles that go on. And we talked about that last week a little bit. And that's why we had our leaders come up so we could pray over them. And so I just think about today and the wonderful things I believe the Lord wants to do. And I'm reminded of a book that I read in seminary. And I would not recommend reading it late at night. It is a very different book, and it's not necessarily saying, hey, here's exactly what the Bible says about all these things, but it's following. It's a book called Spirit of the Rainforest, and it follows a shaman, and I believe it was Venezuela. And it's kind of this shaman's story, and not to give away the end of the story, but he does end up moving from being basically a witch doctor to following the Lord. And you see incredible things that happen in this man's life. And it is his story as told directly from him to the author of the book. And he just wrote it down for him in English. And it is an amazing thing to watch the warfare that went on in this man's life as he shares his testimony. And so I think about today, as we come to talking about the Holy Spirit and how he moves in each of us, our desperate need for him to be the one that moves. Because when we come to talk about that power, there's also those opposite powers that want to pull us away from doing what it is the Lord's called us to do. So let's open today in prayer, as we do every Sunday. Father, I am very keenly aware of the spiritual battle. And as I think about coming to bring your word and to talk about your Holy Spirit directly from your word, that there are those who would not want your word to be proclaimed here. So God, when it comes time to worship here in the Word and your truth, and as we finish up in song, and as we go throughout the day, Father, I pray that your Word would be made clear, that your Spirit would go forward, that your Gospel would go forward, and that you would bind those things that would seek to take our attention away from you. So God, I pray that you would speak now, that it would be your Word that is heard and nothing of mine. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, it is this incredible gift that was given to us. But have you all ever had just some kind of gift, a gift that you were expecting, and you just wanted it so bad, and you were so excited about it that you could just hardly contain yourself? Anyone had those, especially as kids? Only a few of you, and you're not willing to put your hands up high. We'll address that later in the sermon. But for me, and I remember this from when I was very little, I was a Dukes of Hazzard fan. I mean, a serious Dukes of Hazzard fan. I was potty trained watching that show. We're going to get a little gross today here, but my mom and my older sister, they would bring out the little training potty and put it in the middle of the floor in front of the TV, and I would sit there, and any time that business would happen, yay! That's how it worked, because I just love Dukes of Hazzard. So that's how this happened. But for me, the gift, the one that I expected and I waited for, y'all look at me in a totally different way now. But the one I was waiting for was what I saw at Toys R Us. And I don't remember if it was Christmas or birthday, but I remember walking through with my mother and seeing the toy of all toys. And it was the Dukes of Hazzard pedal car. Now, in my mind, I remember it being a power wheel, but in my research, and yes, I have actually researched this, I could never find a Dukes of Hazzard power wheel, but I did find the Coleco Dukes of Hazzard pedal car. And I saw that thing in Toys R Us, and I said, that's what I want. That thing. And so I waited. Whether it was birthday or Christmas, I waited for that day to come. And when the day finally came, waiting for me, when I walked out there, you know what it was? The Dukes of Hazzard General Lee Big Wheel. Or it was the motorcycle. You can put those up there too. I had both of these things at some point or another. I think the motorcycle was probably when I was younger. But one of those gifts was waiting for me there. And truth be told, the big wheel was still pretty cool. Because, I mean, I could wear out a big wheel when I was little. One of the pictures that we had at our wedding, you know, as you do the pictures of the bride and the groom when they were younger. One of those that we had of me was me 3, maybe 4 years old, detailing my big wheel. I have always been like this, but I had the Knight Rider one too. That one was pretty cool, that had kind of the radar on the front of it. But I could go through big wheels pretty fast. And what I love to do in those, as my parents tell the story, I love to just go racing down the hill in front of our house, which I've gone back to visit that house, and I remember the hill being a lot bigger when I was little. But I would race down to the end of it, and just before I would get to the street, the cross street coming there, I would just stop the wheel, no brakes, it's just, you just stop moving your feet, and then just turn the wheel really fast and spin around right before going out into the street. My mother loved that. And so I'm pretty sure she came really close to having heart attacks at several points. But I could go through those big wheels because of the way that I would stop and skid. I would flatten out the wheel and put a big hole in them eventually. So really, this was a great gift. And it was really, for me, it was probably a better gift than that pedal car ever would have been. Because big wheels, those things can go faster. And those things can turn sharper than any pedal car out there. And yes, even at 3 years old, that really did matter to me. And I loved the thing. So the pedal car was really more about the look than it was the functionality. You know, I was more inclined to just look at the thing, and it was kind of a show rather than how I would actually take and use it. And what I've learned about my parents looking back, even though maybe that day I was a little disappointed, my parents knew how to give a really good gift. Because my parents knew me, and they knew that I needed a good big wheel because I was wearing out the one I already had. It had probably been like 3 months. But my parents knew how to give a good gift far more than our parents, any of our parents, mine or yours, know how to give a good gift. Our Heavenly Father knows how to give incredible gifts. Now, my parents knew me. You know, they gave birth to me. They helped in the whole creation of me. But our God, He is omniscient, meaning He is all-knowing, and He is omnipotent, so He is all-powerful. So those kind of things help when it comes to giving good gifts. But He gives us this incredible gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us freely now. And this is a gift that, until we get to what we are seeing today in Acts chapter 2, that gift had never been given permanently to a whole group of people. And in fact, individuals didn't even receive the gift of the Holy Spirit permanently. And now, as we're going to see in Acts 2, that gift is given to all of us. Sometimes, though, we tend to confuse the Holy Spirit with our emotions. And so we wonder if the Holy Spirit is really in us, or is really moving in us and through us, or if we even have the Holy Spirit sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, because we don't necessarily feel it. And so that can cause a few problems. Or maybe we have some wrong expectations of the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times then, we start to focus more on our emotions and our experiences, our personal experiences, than we do on the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to ignore that emotional impact and those experiences that we have. Those are wonderful things, those connections that really help us to have these great connections and experiences with God and with His church. But we also don't want our spiritual life to be completely tied into our emotions or our experiences or our feelings. Because that's going to leave us searching for that feeling or that emotion. And we're going to be driven just to look for that at all times. And we may even start to idolize a certain gift of the Holy Spirit, or idolize a certain feeling or a certain emotion. Instead of worshiping God, we start to worship that feeling or that experience. And we go from one to the other and trying just to find that next emotional or spiritual high. And we just have these other experiences that we're looking for. And when we don't have those, when we feel like they're missing in our lives, that can lead us into a time of doubt or guilt or shame. And when we feel that doubt and that guilt and that shame, we may feel like we're further away from the Lord, or like we're not really basking in His love the way that we can. And so it draws us away from God, just wondering why we can't connect with Him. So today I want us to look at the first time that the Holy Spirit indwelt an entire group of believers. And it was the first time that this gift was given to a whole group of people permanently. And I want us to understand what an incredible gift was given on that day that we still share in today. I want us to see how that fits into, as we've been talking about throughout this series, I want us to see how this receiving the Holy Spirit fits into the whole plan of God's design that He's had all along. And I also want us to look briefly at what we might be able to expect from the Holy Spirit today. So is it this time in Scripture and throughout this series, what we've seen so far is that the apostles, all of the disciples that were there, that they so far have seen Christ crucified. Their Messiah, their leader, they saw him. They were expecting some different things. They were expecting him to come in and rule, but he was crucified. But he didn't stay dead. And we talked about this on Easter, his resurrection, that he came back to life. And then they saw the ascension. They witnessed all of these wonderful things. So the disciples then had gathered in this upper room to pray and to wait for this incredible gift that had been promised to them. They had been told that they would take the gospel to the ends of the earth, but they had to wait to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit would do these amazing things through them to affirm their authority, to affirm Christ's authority, and to spread the gospel onto the ends of the earth. They were told to be witnesses, but first they were told to gather and wait. And that's where we were last week. And they obeyed, and they prayed, and they replaced Judas. And they continued to pray and wait, not knowing what to expect. And then we move into Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, where we see them finally receiving the Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "What? Why are not all of those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya and around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God." So until now, the Spirit had only filled temporarily select people. Nobody knew what to expect when they were going to receive the Spirit. They just knew to expect that it was coming. And God got their attention. Sometimes God speaks to us, as we see in the Old Testament. God sometimes speaks to us in that still, small voice. And that's a wonderful and gentle way to hear from the Lord. This was not one of those times. The Spirit came with power and announced his presence. And you see then, here on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit came with power and he indwelt all believers. And you see this audible sign of his presence as he comes in, and you hear this wind just kind of rushing into the room through the doors and through the windows. And you can just kind of imagine the sounds, as Luke writes about this, of the wind just rushing through. And then you see this visual sign, the visual sign of his presence, as they start to see what they describe to be like tongues of fire dancing above each of the believers in the room. So you have the audio, and then you have the visual sign, but then you also have the physical sign of his presence as the disciples started speaking in languages that they had never spoken before. This wasn't a common occurrence where you would have expected to see these kind of things. The Lord was doing something very new and something very unique, and they were amazed by it. So then we get to this idea of tongues, and what's happening here is they're understanding foreign languages. It's not a different spiritual language, but as it says in there, they're understanding each other in their own native tongue. And so when we mention the gift of tongues, a lot of times there's a controversy that goes there, and we get a little bit scared when we look at tongues. So we want to dive into this just a little bit. But what we see that the Spirit is doing here is that he's proving something, and proving that the Spirit was at work in a new way. He's authenticating this new movement, this church. Remember, this church is a fledgling thing that has not been up and running this whole time. And so people don't know what to expect. And so God is proving that this is my church. I'm going to work through these people. It's no longer just about this Hebrew nation. It is about these people, the church, the followers of Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit coming upon them and even seeing this gift of tongues coming in at that time, that was an authentication of the movement. It's not the norm, but it was something truly spectacular. And so when we come in here then to the gift of tongues, we often come to two common errors with it. And it's kind of this pendulum swing that happens through generations and then through different movements as we look at the use of the gift of tongues. And one of those errors, I believe, is overindulgency. And so we see some groups that will go so far as to say, well, here as we look in the book of Acts, these believers received the gift of tongues and they used it. So for any of us then who are to become Christians, at some point in our life, we will have to be not only water baptized, but baptized at a separate point by the Holy Spirit. And so there's the idea that that comes, and unless, and whether it's a separate baptism or as we consider it, baptism of water, and then with, you know, upon salvation is when you receive the Spirit. But they kind of have this idea then that whenever, if you don't receive tongues as a gift of tongues, then you are not actually a believer. So people say, if you are not speaking in tongues, that you haven't truly trusted in Christ. Maybe you have prayed and you really think that you believe, but unless you've received that gift, you're not really a believer. And we would deny that because that's overindulging in there to say that it's required for salvation. Other groups sometimes will become so enamored with the gift of tongues that they'll try to start using it outside of the biblical boundaries. In 1 Corinthians 14, we're told by Paul that tongues is only to be used with two or three at the most, and there has to be an interpreter present. So you're overindulging again if you get to a point that you're using it outside of those boundaries. And when you do these kind of things, what's happening is that you're taking this wonderful gift of the Lord, the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and then you take that and you try to make it more about you. We make it more about us as people that we're trying to say that we have to receive this gift and we're pursuing some kind of gift rather than pursuing the Lord. And we end up alienating people when we do that. So that's kind of this one side of this pendulum swing. But then on the other side, when we see churches and groups that are kind of on that side and we start to label them and talk about the things that they're doing wrong, well, we're kind of led to fear. So we swing way too far to the other side, and there's almost a fear of the Holy Spirit. A fear of indulging in the Spirit and using the gifts that he's given you because you don't want to be labeled with a group over here. So there may be some people that walked in here today, maybe you saw the Joel verse that was written on the front of your bulletin and you read that and you got a little scared. I'm not going to ask for hands there, but there's probably a few people that said, okay, is the new pastor going to make us charismatic? That's not what I'm going for. And I just asked that question and see if people were just waiting with bated breath. What's he going to say? What's he going to say? No, that's not where we're trying to go. But there's this fear of becoming like this other group. And so we've overreacted, and that leads to fear and sometimes even animosity and a retreat from what the Lord has given us to empower us. So that instead of trusting the Holy Spirit to take us forward as a church and as individuals to do God's work, we want to rely on ourselves. Notice the common problem in those two things. It's going for self. It's, I'm going to try to achieve this gift on my own. I want to grab this gift and use it rather than letting the Lord use this for his glory. And it's me grabbing something. Or here on the other side that, well, we want to accomplish great things as a church, but we want to do it on our own because we're afraid of the Holy Spirit or what people might say. And you have two totally different sides that end up with the same real problem of self-righteousness. As a pastor, as a church, we strive to be biblical in our beliefs. And I'm not saying that those who would disagree with what I believe, what we believe as a church, I'm not saying that they're not trying to be biblical. But as we look at Scripture, I want to talk about kind of what we see with the gift of tongues here. And the first thing that we notice is that tongues was used to spread and to affirm the gospel. It was used to affirm the Holy Spirit moving into Christianity, moving into a new group. Here it's happening in the first church, and we see this happen three times in the book of Acts, and really three general times in Scripture in the New Testament. Here in Acts 2, as we're reading on the day of Pentecost, it happens again in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 was a really interesting one. I really can't wait to get to that. I'm going to, but I'm really excited about it. But Acts chapter 10 is when the gospel first went to, as a large group, the Gentiles. And that's the story of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion soldier. And he had invited Peter, and Peter had this great vision that the gospel is going to be able to go to the Gentiles. And see, now I'm already started to preach that sermon. But I'm excited about getting to it. But he goes then into Cornelius' house, and this is a group of Gentiles, and Peter's already confused as to what might be going on. So Cornelius is there, his family is there, and he's invited his neighbors there. You know that idea that I keep giving you the past several weeks of inviting neighbors over? He had done a lot of that. And he invited people over, and Peter shared the gospel with him. He and everybody in that household accepted Christ. And notice, this is weird because these are not Jewish people. They are not the people of God. So God affirms then for Peter, hey, the vision that you had received, this is real. These are our people. And they began also to speak in tongues, same as they did at Pentecost. And so when Peter then goes later and shares with the other apostles, hey, guess what happened with these Gentiles? Because they were questioning him. They were saying, why are you having dinner with the Gentiles over here? And he says, guess what happened? The Spirit came on them just like it did on us. And the apostles, they didn't argue about it. They didn't have a vote. They just said, great, they're in. This is wonderful. Glorify God. Praise him. He has taken salvation even to the Gentiles. That's cool. By the way, if that didn't happen, most of you wouldn't be in here right now. And it was an amazing thing that happened. We see it again later in Acts chapter 19. This is kind of the last time that we see that in Acts, and we see that with the church in Ephesus, a new area that it went to. 1 Corinthians 13:8, and we'll talk more about this as we get to the book of Corinthians, tells us that where there are tongues, they will cease, among some other things that it mentions. So I believe, and I think we believe, that tongues was used for a specific purpose, but it's not the norm now. And now we'd be more likely to see this kind of thing happen on the mission field with a new group that's going forward if the Lord was going to affirm something new that might be happening. And I'm not claiming that we have it all figured out. It is very possible. I'm sure there's going to be somewhere in my doctrinal beliefs and all of these things that I've got, I'm wrong somewhere. And it's possible that we could all be wrong in this. So we need to have grace with others because we don't know that we're right on all of this. But I believe this to be true. And I'm not saying that those who use tongues now are sinning when it's done according to Scripture. I'm just telling you kind of where we lie as a church here. But the Bible even talks about signs, these sign gifts coming back in the latter days. Now, as we talk about tongues, I told you this is just a really basic, brief description of this gift. And we're talking about this at one instance. And as we go through other books, especially Corinthians and the Revelation, you'll see more about this and we can go a little bit deeper into how others view tongues, what we believe. But for now, what I want to do is really just look at, as they've received the Holy Spirit, I want to see how they reacted to receiving the Holy Spirit in verses 12 to 21. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So after some onlookers came by and they saw what was going on with this group, that they're speaking in tongues, they're hearing people in their own language, and they're confused by this, these onlookers criticize this fledgling church for being drunk. So Peter stands up. Again, this is Peter taking the lead, and he addresses the entire crowd, not just the believers who are there with him, but all of those others, mostly Jewish people standing around, and he explained what was happening. See, the onlookers were trying to explain away something miraculous. That's nothing new. It had happened throughout Bible history, and it continues to happen today. You know, as you see something happen, and very much, you know, the world today will try to do the same thing, that is, as God does something different, miraculous, it just doesn't fit into your worldview, that we want to try to explain that away somehow. It happens with the Bible. I think of, you know, different TV shows and articles and just arguments that may come up in debates and things. And for example, if you look at Exodus, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, there is this idea that some will try to say, well, what was happening at the Red Sea crossing, they actually crossed it something called the Reed Sea, and it was more shallow, and it was easier to get across. That's what was really going on. And so we try to take these natural phenomena to use those to explain away miracles, including the plagues. I've seen things that try to go through and explain every one of the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt in the Exodus. And they try to come up with natural explanations for each of those. And those same things would happen with, as people talk about the miraculous things that Jesus did, or they just deny them. But even if it is a natural explanation, even if, you know, when you watch this program that says, well, even the rushing back of the water in the Red Sea was caused by, you know, this volcano erupting 100 miles away. God created the whole thing. God is in charge of all of nature. So it says something pretty amazing. He's the one that created it. He can use it however he wants to. I am fine with those explanations that the world wants to give, saying it was nature. But look at the timing of those things. Do you think it wasn't miraculous that Moses would come forth? And again, the same kind of things with so many other things the world tries to explain away. But is it not something amazing that Moses would come forth at just that right time to lead the people out and the plagues would all happen, even for natural reasons? But so well timed and so specific too, hitting right here in Egypt at this time, at the Nile, while the Israelites are trying to leave Egypt. That's when it happened. Not only that, think about just who it occurs with so many times. Right here we see this happening with Israel as they're trying to cross the Red Sea. Later we see the Jordan parted, and we see the walls of Jericho tumbling down after trumpets are blown. These are amazing, miraculous things that happen. And even if they are nature, how often does nature target a specific group of people? I'm not talking about a specific location, but nature happens to be following the Israelites. And so the world is designed to work for the Lord. Today we see the same kind of thing happen when we see some kind of miraculous healing, or we see God provide for a church or for a specific person in the same way. When those things happen, the world wants to come in and try to explain that away. I can't explain it, I don't know why, but your tumor is gone. Sometimes we see these things happen as doctors. Yes, those are called miracles. All right, and the world wants to explain that away. It's called cognitive dissonance. And that is when we take something that we have this certain worldview and we try to force everything to fit in that, even when new information comes up. And that's what's happening right here. They're denying the miraculous because it doesn't fit their worldview. So Peter goes on to explain what was really happening. And in verses 13 to 15, he says, listen, y'all think that these people are drunk. No, it is way too early for them to be drunk. It is the third hour. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. And by the tradition of that time, by the culture, nobody walking around there, even alcoholics of those days, would not have been drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. It just wasn't done. Even today, that's typically true. And I know out there that some of you heard that I went to the University of Georgia. That is true. I did. And that is quite a party school. The reputation is probably quite true. I did not partake in all of those things, but I witnessed lots of them as a resident assistant and being in a fraternity. I saw these things happening. And so there is quite a bit of drunkenness that goes on there. But I will tell you this. I don't recall, I'm trying to think, other than game day for an early football game, I don't think I ever saw anyone drunk, even at the University of Georgia at 9 o'clock in the morning. So it's kind of the same thing today, but even stronger at those points, that it would have been odd for people to be drunk then. So Peter just kind of takes away that explanation of it. And then in verse 16, he says, here's what's really happening. It's the Holy Spirit. And in verses 17 to 21, he goes on to say, you should have recognized this as what Joel prophesied. So the listeners, those people around, like I said, mostly would have been Jewish people. And these Jewish people would have been raised having gone to Jewish schools. And they would have memorized large quantities of scripture when they were very young. And they would have known the book of Joel. They would have known the prophecies that were coming out of the book of Joel, partly from studying when they were younger, but then also from just being in the synagogues and hearing the scrolls read at those points. So this is nothing new. They were trained from childhood for this. And Peter is saying that Pentecost fulfills Joel, even though it didn't do it completely. And that's really interesting. So Peter is talking about this being a fulfillment, and it's kind of an early fulfillment. And right now we're waiting for the completion of that prophecy. But what he's also saying here is that had Israel repented, had they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted him as the Messiah, that prophecy would have been fulfilled right then. That it would have all come to fruition at that time, but they didn't do it. We'll get more into that general idea of that in a few weeks in Acts 3. But they rejected their Messiah and they missed out on the full completion of this prophecy. But remember how this works out. That it was, they were to be witnesses to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, which includes us as Gentiles. So that by their rejection of the Messiah, which is a tragedy, we as Gentiles, or at least most of us, are grafted in, that we get to join in this faith. God had that wonderful plan all worked out. So Peter takes a minute just to address that immediate issue of, hey, it looks like they're drunk. And then he uses it to share the gospel. And we see this happen in verses 22 to 24, where laying out the gospel helps people to recognize the plan. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Peter doesn't exactly hold anything back. If you remember the boldness of Peter from before the ascension, he's still got that boldness, but he is using it, and it is directed by the Spirit so well. And what he's telling them here is that the miracles of Christ, that these people standing here in Jerusalem had witnessed themselves. They saw Jesus do these miraculous things, including raising Lazarus from the dead. They saw all of this, and those things were there to prove that Jesus was the Messiah. So he proved his deity at that time, and it was clearly done in front of all of them. But you know what? He says to them, God had already planned for you to crucify him by Roman hands. And then Jesus proved his deity even further as the Father raised him from the dead, defeating death. Not only could he raise somebody else from the dead, but God himself rose, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Death could not hold him. He is risen. I got one with that. He is risen. There we go. Yes, the Lord is risen, and that is beautiful. But not only that, as if that wasn't enough coming from Peter to say, you see all these amazing things that he did, and then Jesus rose again. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. So Peter then dives into the Old Testament prophecy in verses 25 to 32. And he says, for David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and it is in his tomb. His tomb is with us to this day. Nobody around him was going to argue that. They were probably standing within a mile or so of that tomb. Judith and I have been there. I'm sure what Bill Summers and some of you all, I'm pretty sure, have been over there as well and seen where this tomb would be. There was not anyone standing around there that would deny that David's body was decaying in a tomb. And so then you come to this prophecy and you have the question of then who is he talking about? We go on in the verse there with verse 30. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, Peter says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which you were all witnesses. So to the group that was with him there, they were the witnesses of that, to that believing group. David died. To sum it up, David died, Jesus lives. See, David couldn't have been writing about himself there in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. He's looking forward to the Messiah because we know David couldn't write about himself there because David died. So he had to be writing about someone else. So he's talking about the descendant that was promised to him in 2 Samuel 7, 15 to 16. Excuse me, 16. And you see it also referred to in Psalm 132, 11. So David was not referring directly to himself, but to his descendant who would take that throne that was promised to the Davidic line, to his line of people. And so that was a very common form of writing at that time. So Peter proved both logically from the Hebrew text that Jesus was the Messiah, that his death was foretold, and that the whole thing was planned out the whole time. And then he explains how that led to the very odd circumstances that were in front of all of them with the Holy Spirit descending on them in verses 33 to 36. And so what we see is this really very smooth and logical and well-flowing argument, almost as if it's not exactly just Peter who's talking. So we go on, verses 33 to 36. Therefore, and hopefully you have been taught about the word therefore before. When you see the word therefore, I'm going to test you now. Y'all ready? When you see the word therefore, you're supposed to ask, what is it? Hey, yeah, y'all are good. Yeah, so it's referring back to what was just said. Therefore, because of what I just said, this. Having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Because Jesus was exalted, he had the authority to send the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was not the Messiah, this would not have happened. So Peter has gone through and he has shown them from the Old Testament scripture, from Jesus' life, from his death, from his resurrection, that Jesus is the Messiah. Therefore, he has the authority to send the Holy Spirit. That's what y'all are seeing right now. That's what's happening here. So what was happening was evidence of Jesus being both Lord and Christ, and he's the one that you killed. See, Peter takes every opportunity to be a witness. He wants to be a witness at all times of Jesus Christ. And I want you to watch for that as we continue through this series. Watch how every opportunity, Peter talks to the people, but then he takes them right to, let me tell you about Jesus. Because he wants the gospel to go forward. When God moves, it shall lead to his glory. And it shall lead to the gospel going forward every time. It's really a great way to evaluate everything that we do here as a church, whether it's our programs, our various ministries, the activities, the way that we teach, and really what we do individually with our own lives. Does the gospel go? Some of you may not have been here the first week when I told you that I was going to end our sermons with grace. It's time to go. And that is it's not just to dismiss the group that way, but that is to go and to challenge us that it is time to go. We have been here, we have heard the word, and we have praised the Lord, but now it'll be time to go. Not yet, don't walk out. I got a little bit more to go. The gospel has to go. And we can do the same thing when we respond to situations that are happening today. Anything that may come up in the world. You know, recently we've had the riots and these things going on in Baltimore. And a lot of times when we talk about those things, there's kind of this temptation to blame a certain group or a certain person or type of person or make accusations as to why things are going on or make our own comments and criticisms or even try to fix the situation ourselves and say, well, if I were in charge, this is what I would do, or these people need to do this and it'll all be taken care of. But instead, what we need to do is take it as an opportunity to show people the curse, because we are living under a curse. And we see that from Genesis, and we can show them to that, and then we can lead them to the cure in Jesus Christ. So if someone comes up to you and says, hey, what do you think about all this Baltimore mess? And you say, you know what? It just shows that we are living in a fallen world, and we are desperate for salvation. And that's why I am so thankful for my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And it gives you that opportunity just to move from, here's something tragic that's happening in the world because of sin, but let me tell you where the cure is. Let me tell you what the real solution is. Because we can try things that will fix these things temporarily, but Jesus is the only one who will take care of it permanently. So we need to love these people, those who are the ones, even those who are engaging in sin. And we need to just show them grace and even try to understand where they're coming from rather than judging them. But we need to point out who the real enemy is. Or if we look at things that happen, these natural disasters, like just happened in Nepal, God has more power than any earthquake there's ever been. He's in charge of all of these things. So when those things come up, it's an opportunity for us to pray and to demonstrate real, practical Christian love and care, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. We're trying to find some opportunities here with Grace and some of the different mission organizations that we support to be able to give to Nepal. and to some of the missionaries and the churches there, just to see how we might be able to help. And I know the offering plates have gone by, but later on, if you want to, any time really, just designate, just write Nepal on any kind of check or offering envelope, bring them up here, hand them to an usher, whatever you need to do. We want to find a way to get those funds where they need so that we can be able to help. Not so that we're coming in saying, hey, look, Grace did this great thing, but it's for the glory of God. So that his gospel goes forward and the church is built as the hands and the feet of Christ. So we see the Spirit work and then we hear the gospel. So seeing the Spirit work and hearing the gospel calls us to respond to the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Acts 2:37-41. Now, when they heard this, remember what we had just talked about, that they had crucified their Savior, the Messiah, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And I want to pause there just real quick. Now, some people will take that verse 38 and say, "Okay, it's saying to be baptized for repentance, for the forgiveness of your sins." And the way that we translate that, a lot of times, it can lead some people astray in our English translation. A better way to look at that may have something more to do with because of, be baptized because of your forgiveness, because of your repentance. So it's not baptism that saves you. It is Christ. It is repentance. It is faith in him that saves us, and baptism is that outward sign. I think most of us here hopefully understand that, but I want to be clear for anyone who may not know that. And it goes on and says, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." It's not closed off to anyone. "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. The people heard who Jesus was, and they believed that he was the Messiah, and they were convicted because they had been a part of what put him on the cross." You and I are guilty of the same thing. It's not like, maybe we weren't physically there saying, "Crucify him." But it's our sin that is the reason that Christ died on the cross. And we are just as guilty of that as anybody else throughout history ever has been. These people were convicted and they responded with a desire to do whatever needed to be done. Peter called them to repentance and faith in Christ. To repent, to recognize their sin, and repent of it. And see, there's no sin that's any greater than deicide. There is nothing worse than you that you could do other than try to kill God. And we've all done that. We're all guilty of that. So whatever it is that you may be holding on to, whether you are a believer who is held back from doing God's work because you're holding on to some kind of sin in your life that is just kind of bringing you guilt and shame, or maybe you're kind of sitting there saying, "I would love to trust in the Lord, but I have got to fix this thing first." No. Whatever it is that is going on in your head, whatever that sin is that you are thinking keeps you from being able to follow the Lord, let it go. I'm not trying to start the song there, but just let go of that. Because nothing is greater than deicide. If he can forgive that, he can forgive anything. So when you hold on to sin, when you harbor sin and guilt, and you say, "I just don't know if the Lord can forgive that," or even, "I just can't forgive myself," what you're really saying is what you would never actually pray to the Lord, but what you're actually practically saying is, "God, this one is too big for the cross. Your power is not great enough to handle this sin." And how many of you would actually say that to God? Well, we do it a lot of times. About 3,000 people that day repented, deciding to follow Jesus that day. How are you going to respond? I want us to think about some things as we kind of look into our own lives and find some of those sin areas that maybe we need to be confessing. So some things for you to think about. Number one is your practical faith, the way that you daily live, not necessarily just what's going on in your head, but is your practical faith tied too heavily to an emotional experience? Are you always looking for a feeling, just waiting for or expecting that next emotional high? Or do you feel guilty when you don't feel it? Number two, and these are in your bulletin as well, are there sins in your life that you're just afraid to confess? And it could be due to that guilt and that shame that we're talking about, but those things that you think are just way too big to be forgiven, that you can't let go of. And a lot of times, as I said, that is much more practical than it is ideological. It's the way that we live rather than the way that we think. And finally, As we saw with Peter, do you look for opportunities to be a witness for Jesus? As we come to a time of closing here, and we'll sing in just a minute, I want to give you the same opportunity that Peter gave to the people here in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to have another baptism service, and we are excited about that. And if that's something you're interested in, you can come forward. We'll have a few people up here in front you can talk to. You can call the office anytime, but we want to get you in for that. But before the baptism comes repentance, and some of you have done that, but you haven't been baptized. We would love to baptize you. But most importantly, we need those of you who recognize that you are a sinner and you haven't found your salvation in Christ. It's time to repent and trust in him. There's going to be some people probably at the front of the balcony area, so it's easier to get to. We'll have some people down here that you can come and talk to and pray with about those things. But for all of us, what I want all of you to do, and this may be a little bit different, and we didn't put any specific paper for it, so you can use that visitor card or any other paper you want to tear something off. I want you to write down a lost person that you want to share with. And I want you to leave that name. You can leave it, you can bring it directly up here to somebody who's standing up here to pray with you or up in the balcony. And we can pray over that person right then and there. You can bring it up and lay it here on the stage so we find it here. You can hand it to an usher, whatever. The funny thing is that when we talk about coming up and laying something up on the stage, or just this name, or people coming forward for prayer, that there seems to be this idea that we're afraid that everyone else is going to be looking at us. It was really interesting earlier when we had the missionaries in here, the Hales, and they were asking for a question and answer time. Nobody wanted to say anything until one person finally spoke up. And then all the other questions start popping up. So it's the same kind of thing. Other people are just waiting to see if somebody else is going to respond. That's why we have people up here to pray with. We want you to be able to come forward, not worrying about what other people are going to be thinking. If you need to repent, you need to be baptized, you need prayer for anything, if you want us to pray with you about somebody that you know who is lost, please come and pray with us now. I'm going to pray, we're going to sing, the people are going to come up so you can come to pray with us, and we will be open to you during that time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that is indwelling me. And I even kind of felt weird saying that because I know this is, it's an us kind of thing, but God, I'm just so amazed that you have chosen people like me and all of us to receive your Holy Spirit's power. So I pray that we would stop trying to do things on our own and just hand them over to you. And God, I pray that we would just go beyond ourselves too and take these opportunities in the world when people look and see you doing incredible things, or when they see the sin of the world, that we would take those opportunities to share your message of Jesus Christ, that salvation given freely to all of us, with them. Put that burden on our hearts. And God, for those here who don't know you, God, I pray that they would repent, that they would recognize their sin. I pray that your Holy Spirit, the first work done in their lives, that they would be convicted of their sin. And I pray that they would not hesitate a second, but come out and try to get right with you. Give us the opportunity to lead them in that. God, we pray that your Spirit would continue to move throughout the rest of this service and this day, outside of these walls, as we take your gospel and we go. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard your voice, and it told your love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me near.
Draw me near.
Amen. Thank you all very much. It's wonderful to see this response up here too. Before we head out, I do want to remind you, you've still got the assignments that you're working on, connecting with a neighbor, inviting them over for dinner, and then trying to get a chance just to pray over them and share those stories with us. I've gotten a few of them in this week. I heard about a couple who was sharing with a neighbor who just a few weeks ago lost his wife. And they've been inviting him here and investing in him anyway. I loved hearing that. Well, not the loss of his wife, but just the story of reaching out to him. I had another one. That was an email. I had another email about a lady who was able to pray over a neighbor who was moving. Cool thing there is that's how the gospel spreads. And she was able to go and pray over this neighbor. We don't know the impact that it had, but how cool is it going to be when she gets to her new home and she shares that experience with somebody else, or somebody else then starts to water that seed that was planted right then? That's great. I had a letter written to me telling me about a lady that somebody else here has been investing in for a good while now. And even some situations in life that may make it easier, although difficult for this person, easier to reach this woman. And that's just tremendous what the Lord is doing there. I met with a couple just yesterday that was talking about kind of a target they've got. So now they're going to go and find those people and pray with them, invite them over. That's exciting stuff. And now we've got sitting over here a pile, and over here we've got a pile. I'm not sure what we may have in the balcony, but we have these things here that your staff will be praying over these this Tuesday and throughout the week. And we want to be praying for each of these people along with you. So we also want to hear stories of how these people are being reached. This is exciting. Grace. It's time to go.